I want to give you a really warm welcome to Welton Baptist Church. If you are a guest with us this morning, you're especially welcome. Not going to embarrass you and point you out, but we'd love to chat to you afterwards, tell you a little bit about what God is doing among us as a church. It's the second week of Advent. Anybody looking forward to Christmas? Okay, a few of you. That's good. Yes. Yeah. Second week of Advent, which traditionally is associated with peace. And I just want to say right at the beginning, if you are in need of peace this morning, we have a Jesus who is the Prince of Peace. It's his to give. And part of our prayer earlier on is that you will encounter the living God. And so if you're in need of peace this morning, just want to say you're in the right place. Our God is able to give peace. I'm going to read you one verse from Psalm 24, which is used in a popular German Christmas hymn. You don't hear that every morning, do you? Popular German Christmas hymn. And the idea in this psalm, and in this particular verse especially, is that whatever resists Jesus will be moved. And also for us as individuals, that every barrier to Jesus would be moved. And it says this, it says, "Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." I'm going to read that again because it is actually a hugely exciting verse from the Bible if we get hold of the heart of it. "Lift up your heads, you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And maybe you're here today and you've not invited Jesus into your life. Just want to encourage you today, why not invite the King of peace, the King of glory, the God who we're going to be worshipping and taking communion and thinking about. Why not, in this next hour and a half, invite Jesus to be your King, to be your Lord? Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for decades and decades. Is that a few of us? Yeah, me included. But in your heart, there's a bit of you saying, do you know what? I want more of God. Well, me included as well. I want more of God in my life. So let's pray together. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Lord, we pray this morning that in this precious time that we have together, that we don't take for granted that we couldn't do what we're doing right now in so many parts of the world. We recognize together that there's an invitation, that we have to say yes, and we have to open those gates and say, King Jesus, would you come in? And if we've done it for the first time or the thousandth time, there's joy in your heart when we do it. And the world can look different because we've done it. So we just pray for every one of us, maybe the person sat next to us, maybe the person in front or behind us. We say, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you create that wonderful environment of faith where we get to believe things that maybe we can't see with our eyes, but we know they're true. That you are the risen Lord Jesus, and you long to come in and live inside of our lives by your Spirit. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to do that again today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Sally to come up. We are beginning today a three-week series leading up to Christmas, looking at the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And today the theme is Mary the Chosen. Let's pray together. Lord, we love this woman. We love this family. And we just say thank you for the Petit family. Thank you for the gift that they are to us. And Father, thank you for Sally's passion for Jesus. Thank you that it leads her to be a worshiper. Thank you that it leads her into your word. And thank you that the outflow is good for us as a church family. So we just say, Lord, we're ready to hear your word. We're ready to hear what you want to say to us. And we ask that you would. And we pray for Sally, that you'd give her that lovely confidence that because she loves you and because she loves your word, this is going to be good. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, so yeah, as Matt said, we're going to be looking at Mary for the next 3 weeks. And I have to say, I have actually really enjoyed digging into the life of Mary a little bit and trying to kind of understand what maybe things were like for her and trying to see her as first and foremost as a woman and second as the mother of Jesus. And I think that's just helped me to kind of see her in a different light. So hopefully I can sort of communicate that this morning. And I think we become so familiar, don't we, with the Christmas story and the characters of Mary and Joseph that sometimes we can perhaps forget that, you know, they were real people with real struggles and successes, just like us. So, thinking about Mary as chosen, why was Mary chosen to conceive and give birth and nurture the Son of God? Was she even chosen at all? I don't know. Was it all just a little bit random? And if she was chosen, what was it that God saw in her that made her stand out among some of the other girls, women of childbearing age that God could have chosen? What was it about Mary? And was there anything that particularly stood out and made God notice her? Had she been predestined since time began to fulfill that particular role? Did she have a choice? Could she have said, actually, no, I don't think I can do it? There's lots of questions, and I don't have time maybe to answer them, even if I could. But that's the kind of questions that have been going through my head as I've kind of considered this idea of Mary being chosen. And I think it's safe to say that our view of Mary is very different to the Catholic idea of her. This veneration of Mary is a bit of an enigma to me, when in actual fact, when we look in Scripture, there's not a huge amount about her. We see her in the Christmas story, obviously. We see her again taking a bit of a lead almost at their wedding of Cana. And then she kind of disappears almost and is mentioned as a bit of a by the way. And I think it's probably fair to say that we know more about Mary Magdalene, perhaps, than we do Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we rarely consider her except at Christmas time, hence this particular talk. And in some ways, that's probably our own kickback to the Catholic view of her. But either way, I wonder if we don't give her as much attention as perhaps we should. And by the way, just that particular picture, for me, that just sits a little bit more easily with thinking about what Mary might have looked like than some of the sort of classic traditional images that we see so often of her. And Mary was a woman with a very high calling. What could be more important than the role of caring for and nurturing the Lord Jesus? Being a parent is an important job. We get to shape and influence our children in those very early years when they need guidance, love, support, and affirmation. And many of us have seen or even experienced firsthand the damaging effects when those things are not in place from childhood. So for Mary to have an influence over Jesus's early life was incredibly important. And God needed to choose the right person for this very honourable role. As I have prepared this talk, I certainly believe that Mary was chosen. I think we can see this from the angel's greetings in Luke, which we'll read in a few moments. And she was chosen not because she was special, but because God's choice of her made her special. In many ways, though, she seems an unlikely choice. She was so young, with no experience of bringing up children, living in an insignificant village near Galilee. And we've probably all heard that statement that Philip said when he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But God often chose and still chooses the most unlikely people to accomplish his work. Can you imagine a rough, straight-talking fisherman becoming an apostle and being told that you are a strategic part in the building of the Church of Christ. God chose Peter, didn't he? Or would you choose your arch enemy to become your greatest champion? God chose Paul, didn't he? Or would you choose a woman who had had numerous husbands and a bad reputation to go and tell her community that she had met the Messiah? And that was a catalyst for many people in her town believing in Jesus. God chose the Samaritan woman, didn't he? I think we get the picture. God chooses unlikely people because at the end of the day, it's not about them or us. It's about him. So what do we know of Mary from Scripture? So I'm just going to read this passage from Luke, which no doubt we'll hear several times in the next few weeks. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So from this passage, we learn that Mary lived in Nazareth. She was engaged to Joseph, who was from Bethlehem. She was probably around 12 or 13 at this point. Through our 21st century eyes, a child. But in first century Palestine, this was normal and still is the practice in some North African and Middle Eastern communities. More than likely, she was from a fairly humble background and would not have known how to read or write. She probably worked hard alongside her family, helping with chores, and as a result, she was probably robust and strong. We know from Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah, the King, would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah 7:14, we read, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." We know that Mary was a virgin, it says in the passage, and we know that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, as referenced in Micah 2:5. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And of course, we know that both Mary and Joseph had to return to Bethlehem, to the place of Joseph's birth for the census, which put them in the right place at the right time for the birth of Jesus. When we consider all these things, we see that actually Mary wasn't such an unlikely choice after all. From a physical aspect, Mary fit the bill. But I think there's an equally important reason why God chose Mary, and that is because he knew that she loved him and that she would yield herself to his will, and that she would make room for Jesus in her life and in her heart. And so I've got three different ways that I think Mary made room for Jesus. And that's that she made room for him in her choices, in her mind, and in her heart. So looking at Mary's choices. Stepping into the unknown is pretty difficult for most of us. None of us are superheroes. We're just ordinary men and women. And Mary was no different. And I find Mary's response to the angel quite fascinating. When she says, or when it says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, understandably, Mary would have been really frightened by the appearance of the angel. But these words, to me, imply something more than fear. There doesn't appear to be doubt. There's just some concern and some puzzlement. It's a bit like receiving a letter that you have, and it says important, private, and confidential stamped all across it. And there's this kind of like heaviness in the pit of your stomach before you open it because you're fearing its contents. Or it's a bit like when I'm downstairs working in the chapel. For those that don't know, I'm administrator for the church and I work down in the office at the chapel. And I'll be downstairs working, and often Matt will call out, Sal, can I borrow you a minute? And I usually feel one or both of these things. Firstly, oh no, what have I done wrong? Or secondly, oh no, what does he want me to do? And Mary is reassured by the angel and given the news about the baby. There must be so many thoughts racing through her head at this point in time. But she simply asks, how will this be since I am a virgin? She sounds level-headed and mature. Her response to the angel is quite astounding. She says, may it be to me according to your will. Whatever you want to do, God, do it. Mary clearly has history with God. She knows him and he knows her. And it's this relationship that gives Mary the confidence to give and entrust her whole self fully to God, even if she doesn't fully appreciate what it's going to mean. Mary's choices are God's choices, and God's choices become Mary's choices. And secondly, Mary made room for Jesus in her mind. As believers, when we decide to trust Jesus, we begin to realize that actually there's lots of different battles we have to overcome. Battles of the will and flesh. And Paul so honestly writes about this in Romans 7. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to. Instead, I keep on doing the evil I do not want to do. And the battle of the will is a real battle for each one of us. And it was a battle for Mary. Then there's the battle of the heart, what we talk about, what we spend our money on, our time on. All of that is an indicator of where our heart truly is. Do we desire Jesus more than anything or anyone else? Can we say with the psalmist from Psalm 84, as Matt preached on last week, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. There are so many things crying out for our attention these days. And we can so easily become seduced by the things the world has to offer. So having an undivided heart is a real battle. It's a battle for us, and it was a battle for Mary. And then there's a battle of the mind, making room for Jesus in our thoughts. What dominates our thoughts for much of the day? Our work, our career, family, money, our partners. And none of these, of course, are wrong in themselves, but if we do not make room in our thoughts, in our contemplations for Jesus, then we'll find there's an imbalance in our lives. And Mary, she makes room for Jesus in her mind and in her thoughts. She takes time to ponder and contemplate upon all the events that happened throughout Jesus' birth and his life. She doesn't just accept God's commission like some first century Stepford wife, mechanically accepting everything that happens to her without any question. She takes time to think about the things and to understand as much as she can. And later on in this story, at the birth, we see what I think is one of my favourite verses about Mary. And this is after the visit of the shepherds. And it says, Mary treasured all these things in her heart and often pondered what they meant. And again, after the presentation of Jesus at the temple and listening to the prophecies of Simeon and Anna concerning her son, we read these words again in verse 51, that she treasured them, that she pondered them and wondered what they meant. And those of us who are parents can all identify with this sentiment. We treasure the memories that we have of our children. And I often find myself thinking about special times when they were younger, playing together, dancing, dressing up, or putting Matthew in a dress. And yes, I do have the slide to prove it. You like that one, Matthew? Yeah, I don't think it fits you anymore. So our memories are really precious. Memories that help us understand our children as they grow into their own personalities and opinions. And Mary took time to think about Jesus' life and all that it meant, piece by piece, one memory at a time. She was present at his first smile, his first laugh out loud, his first steps, his baptism, the miracles, the rejection, his teachings, his arrest, his death, his resurrection. And Mary had to make sense of all these things, and I'm sure the words of Simeon's prophecy rang true in her ears many times when he proclaimed, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And probably turning to Mary, he said, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." God's plans are good, even when they hurt. And like Mary, we are called to ponder God, to consider Jesus' teachings, to grow our understanding of who he is and what difference that should make to our lives. How we relate to others and to God, we don't just want to blindly accept anything we hear concerning God and faith. No, we don't want to do that. We want to engage our minds, study the scriptures, meditate upon God and his character so that we understand all it is that he wants us to grasp. And this is a battle that we all go through. And it was a battle for Mary too. And lastly, Mary made room for Jesus in her heart. And anyone who knows a little about Mary and her story will always be reminded of the words that she sang out when greeted by her cousin Elizabeth when she went to stay with her during her pregnancy. We know it as Mary's song or the Magnificat. Reminiscent of Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, Mary praises God for what he's done in her life. Her heart is full of gratitude, and she's compelled to worship and to magnify her Lord. Her song also has this prophetic edge to it, as she sings about the humble being lifted up and the hungry being fed. And it's a window into her son's ministry, who was to usher in this kingdom of God, an upside-down kingdom where the first are last and the last first, a kingdom where the hungry are fed, where the meek inherit the earth, and circumcision is an attitude of the heart and not a procedure to your body. A song such as this comes from a sincere heart and an authentic life. Mary loved God, and as she watched her son Jesus grow, she recognized her father in him. And this drew her into a twofold role of mother and disciple. We see Mary present throughout his ministry, and we see her in the upper room, along with all the other disciples and believers, as they awaited the promised Holy Spirit. And this battle of the heart is a real one. And it was a battle for Mary too. So just to start to bring things to a close, what is it that we can learn from Mary's life? Well, we see a woman with a profound trust in God. We see a woman who made room for Jesus physically, emotionally, and mentally. We see a woman who loved her God with all her heart, all her soul, and all her strength. And because of this, she acknowledged that people would consider that she was blessed. Her life would not have been easy, and that sword would have pierced her soul on several occasions. But despite the challenges, Mary was all in. And in saying yes, found herself caught up in the greatest redemptive story that changed our world forever. Just imagine what God could do through us if we had the guts to get out of the boat, walk with him, and say yes. So what kind of questions might we want to ask ourselves this morning? Do we need to make more room for Jesus in our lives? And I'll be the first to admit that in these last few weeks, I perhaps haven't made enough room for Jesus as I would like. And to be honest, I can feel it. My life is not as honed as I want it to be. My mind is not as clear as it normally is. And my heart feels a little unsettled. Perhaps making more time for Jesus may involve us just letting go of some things, or perhaps picking some new things up. Giving ourselves time and space to grow our understanding of him and recognize his voice when he speaks to us. In my opinion, God rarely shouts. So if we're not hearing him, perhaps we need to shut down some of the outside noise around us. And lastly, where is our heart? Where's my heart? Where's your heart? Is it whole? Is it divided? Does it feel a little bit unsettled? And are we all in as Mary was? Can I just pray to you? I'd just like to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. And we want to thank you for people like Mary who was willing to say yes to you. That she was willing to allow your choices to become her choices. And that she yielded herself to you. She surrendered her own will to your will. And Father God, I want to pray for us as a people gathered here now this morning, that we would be people that are able to surrender to you, to trust you with all our heart, all our minds, and all our soul, and know that you will lead us in the way you want us to go. And we thank you that through Mary's obedience, that she was part of this magnificent plan that was absolutely world-changing. And so often, if we have the courage to say yes to you, we just don't know where it could lead or what it is that you would want to do in us. But Jesus, we pray that you'd help us, give us the confidence, give us the courage to say yes to you. And so Jesus, we just want to pray a simple prayer this morning. Would you just come and help us to make room for you? In Jesus' name, amen.